If you would, look with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 3. Ephesians and in chapter 3. I always think when we sing that hymn, "There is power in the blood." I'm always thankful that the truth of the matter is not there was power in the blood, but there still is. There still is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians in chapter 3, I began reading in verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I read that. I just want to use the words of verse 19, the love of Christ, for our message today. The saints of God are a peculiar people in many different ways. We're not only peculiar in a biblical sense, and the biblical sense does not really mean odd or strange. It means we are a separated people by God. But I guess we are a strange people to the world. We are a peculiar people. We possess capabilities that the world knows nothing of. We possess capabilities that the unbeliever will never experience. And a great example of that is in our text. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. That is something that we are told here which passes knowledge. Notice that, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The unbeliever, I'll say again, knows nothing of the love of Christ, not experientially. They may have heard about it. They may have read about it, but they have never experienced it, and they really do not know it. Unbelievers may have been taught at a very early age to sing, "Jesus loves me," but it's just hollow words. Hollow words until an individual is quickened by the Spirit of God, and they are able to know something about the love of God. Think about what I just mentioned about Jesus loves me. I could not help but think about that this week as I would study the love of Christ. And it's good to know it maybe in an abstract way and be aware of it. But to be able to say, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me." I want to point out something to you, if you'll bear with me. Look in your hymnal to page 513. 513. And there we have that hymn, "Jesus Loves Me." Why this has been relegated to children, I don't know. It was not written for that purpose. Was not written to be a children's song. It's written for believers. "Jesus Loves Me." This hymn was written in 1860, and I always like to know the time element when something is written. But it's interesting to me how this simple hymn has been altered and changed. Notice in verse 2, if you would, of "Jesus Loves Me," It says, Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Why anyone would want to change the words of that stanza, of that hymn, I don't know. If you have opportunity, we're Baptists, look in a Baptist hymnal sometime, and here's what you'll read, and as I read it, you compare to what we just read. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. That's how that stanza's been changed. Says nothing about Jesus bleeding and dying upon the tree. If you look at the fourth verse, notice the wording of the fourth verse. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. That's a big change from what was originally written. Originally it said, close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. It's amazing to me the perversions that are just so subtly put upon people and no one seems to take notice. Jesus loves me. When have you ever heard that hymn sung as a congregational hymn? How the saints of God ought to be willing and ready at all times to sing, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And that's sufficient for anyone to know that Jesus really does love me. Maybe it will mean more than just a song to us that we learned at an early age and gave no real thought to. But he did suffer and he did bleed and he did die for us. In our text in Ephesians in chapter 3, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ. I'll state again, the unbeliever knows nothing really of the love of Christ, and really the saints of God only know in part. We do not fully understand and know the love of Christ. How could our finite minds ever comprehend the love that was involved in Jesus leaving the glory of heaven with the Father and coming into this sinful world and suffering and dying for us? There's a love there that I don't think even in eternity we will fully understand. The love of Christ. But I'm thankful that we do know in part. That we do know partially. We've been given a glimpse in the Word of God of the love of Christ. Notice our reading again in chapter 3 of Ephesians and in verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That. Notice that next word. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What all was involved there, I could not begin to tell you, but I'm glad to have a part of it. To be filled with all the fullness of God. We know that knowledge is essential unto our salvation. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 17, in that great prayer that's recorded there, that we must know God the Father and know the one that is sent. That is eternal life, to know him. Then there is a knowledge that is imparted by the Spirit of God when he quickens us and gives us life and faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. the love of Christ. I'm going to go to the book of 1 John in chapter 4. In 1 John and in chapter 4, when we consider the love of Christ, or I'll carry it farther than that, when you consider any biblical doctrine, always remember the main thing. That's very simple, but I remember being told that many years ago. Always remember the main thing is the main thing. And it never changes. It'll be always be the main thing. When you think about the love of Christ, in the book of 1 John in chapter 4 and in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We love to sing the hymn, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I like to sing that hymn, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is he loves us. For if he had not loved us, not a one of us would have ever loved him. It's stated clearly in 1 John 4 and in verse 19 that his love for us is the cause of our love for him. Again, he has the preeminence in all thing. Our emphasis is on Christ. We love him because he first loved us, and equally so, it stated in the Word of God, we did not choose him, but he chose us. Again, he has the preeminence and not us. His love for us is a free and sovereign love. That phrase, free love, has been so perverted by unregenerate that it seems to mean nothing, but it does when you come to the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is free and sovereign love. He loves us without a cause other than his own will. He just simply loves us. I want to go back for just a moment to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy and in chapter 7. In Deuteronomy and in chapter 7. We know that the experience of Israel is given to us in the scripture for many different reasons. One, it is a great picture of our redemption, of our salvation, of you and I being delivered from bondage. I want to read this in Deuteronomy in chapter 7. Now I began in verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What a great picture there is for us. Why did the Lord choose you? The Bible says that we're to get bound to give thanks because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Why did he choose you? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. Notice again verse 7 and verse 8 here. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." And because he would keep his covenant, that everlasting covenant of grace that we read of so much in the Word of God, God will keep that. The Lord loved you. Loved you. I'm going to go there back to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to look in chapter 1 this time. In Ephesians and in chapter 1, here I'll read verse 1 through verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I've pointed this out countless times, but I'll point it out again. Originally not written with punctuation marks nor division of verses. Knowing that, and I look at this, and many Bible scholars say it is so, that the words in love, and the last words of verse 4, are associated with what's written in our verse 5 rather than what is in verse 4. Just if you would read it with no divisions of verses, no periods, no commas, no nothing. Just read it continually. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why did he do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. You'll notice the next verse. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace. You'll notice the next phrase. He is the actor and not us. He is the one that performs the action and not us. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why did he love us? He just chose to love us. No cause in us. No cause in us. Out of all of God's creation, I would think that the human race is the most unlovable of them all. You know any other part of creation that has so rebelled as man has? He did not love us because we were lovable people, because we were holy and righteous. He did not love us because of a foreseen faith or a foreseen work. That is an Arminian view with no biblical basis at all. But I will just take that view for a moment and say, if God's love and grace toward us was dependent upon his foreseen faith and love, or our works toward him, that faith is a gift of God, and those works were ordained of God. So it's still all of God if you take it from a biblical standpoint. But it was done sovereignly and freely by God. And what am I speaking of? The love of Christ. An everlasting love with no beginning and no end. And a love without cause, I'll say again. Without cause. Other than the will of God. In Revelation, and you're familiar with this, but we must never get away from it. The love of Christ. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. You know, the Bible does not tell every individual that, but it tells me so. Because I know what is involved here. I know I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith is a gift of God. I know I've been made a new creation in Christ. And I can say I know that He loves me. And that's sufficient for me, that I can find it in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us. The love of God, I'm going to stop here just for a moment. The love of God, the love of Christ for His people, is a love that always has involved in it an intent to do good to the objects of that love. Never to do them evil. Never to do them harm. Never to do them in a wrong way. The love of God and the love of Christ always has an intent to do good to the objects of that love. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And I hope every saint can truly say amen. He loved us and washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests unto God. God is a God of order. We must never forget that. He's a God of order. Notice the order, if you would, in verse 5. He loved us and washed us. It's not that He washed us from our sins, and once washed, then He loved us. And it's not that we first went through a period of reformation, turning over new leaves, cleaning ourselves up, and trying to get ourselves right with God. And then once we accomplished that, then He loved us. No, He loved us when we were yet enemies, dead in trespasses and sin. He loved us before He washed us. And I'll add, He would not have washed us if He had not loved us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is expensive washing that you read of in verse 5. You'll never read of a more valuable and precious washing than this. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. I hesitate to mention this. I know I've mentioned it on several occasions, but I'm going to mention it again. This washing that's mentioned in verse 5 It's an effectual washing. And we need to just think about that. What do you do when you wash something? Well, the object is to separate the dirt from what's being washed. If there's no separation of the dirt from the object that is washed, there's really been no washing. There's just been a soaking in water of whatever agent you're using. There's only a true washing if there's a separation. You wash clothes, the purpose is separate the dirt from the fabric. Anything you wash, that's the object. If there is no separation, there's no washing, really. This washing in verse 5 is important. He washed us, loosed us, we could say, from our sins in his own blood. Think about what you read in verse 5. Think about this love, the result of this love. What he did on the basis of that love. He loosed us from our sins in his own blood. There is still power in the blood to loose sinners from their sins. He has loosed us from the penalty of sin. He has loosed us from the pollution of sin. He has loosed us from the power of it. One day he will loose us from the presence of it. You're close here. Look in 1 John chapter 1. I said there is still power in the blood. There's still washing power in the blood. Washing power. 1 John 1 and in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. There is still that cleansing agent in the blood. It still cleans. Power in the blood. When I think about who wrote the book of Revelation, John, and I think about what we read in 1 John 4 and in verse 19, when I think about what John wrote about the love of Christ, remember, he is the one that is known as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Some say Jesus had a greater love for John than any of the other disciples. I don't buy that. I don't find any degrees in the love of the Lord. But I think about John and his great love for Jesus Christ. He wanted to be close to him. At the supper, he was laying on his breast. He was sitting right there next to him. He was close to the Lord. But as I mentioned earlier, John knew the main thing was still the main thing. Jesus loves me. When John would refer to himself in his writings, he referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. When you and I refer to ourselves, we could refer to ourselves in the very same manner. I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the one Jesus loves. Galatians and in chapter 2. Galatians and in chapter 2. Verse 20. Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Then he said, Jesus loves me. Who loved me? That love, again I'll say, always has an intention to do good. So what did he do? And gave himself for me. He loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 20 again, who loved me and gave himself for me. How personally we ought to take that. Jesus loves me. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, and in chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'm going to go back to Revelation just one more time. Revelation in chapter 1. In Revelation and in chapter 1, I just want to read this again for emphasis, the last words of verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we ever get our sight, our eyes, our vision off of Jesus. Brother Justice mentioned this in the Bible study this morning. We'll start wanting part of that glory. I did this. I did that. Instead of all glory and honor unto the Lord. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Beyond that, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him. We have no share, no lot, no part at all in this. The glory belongs to him. He is the one that has done this for us. I go back to the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians, and in chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, it truly passes knowledge. That he would shed that precious blood for us. That he would just for a moment even leave heaven. Why would he do that? What kind of love must there be involved in that for Jesus to come to die? What kind of love must it be that God the Father has for us that he would send his only begotten Son? He actually did that. He actually sent his Son into this world to die for his people. To shed that precious blood. Before I close, I'm going to Romans in chapter 13. In the book of Romans and in chapter 13. Verse 7 says this. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now I'm going to take that word and say that should be our thought, our life, to give honor to whom honor is due. To whom is honor due? To him be glory forever and ever. Honor is due unto our God. Honor is due unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved us and washed us, the love of Christ, how much we owe unto him. When you see that hymn again, or you ever hear it again, Jesus loves me, don't think that's a child's hymn. It's good for a saved child. It's good for us as adults who are saved. How we ought to loudly, proudly sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.